Let's pray. Father, the beauty of this trilogy of parables is almost too much for us to comprehend, but yet it's so simplistic. You reveal so many things to us, and it's overwhelming. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Without you, we would not stand a chance. For you are good. Your word is good. Bless your word today. And may you be glorified in it and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Lent, or let's say the road to the cross, we are in the Lenten season, is a time of self-examination and self-reflection, leading us to a place of repentance and preparation for the resurrection. I read an article this week that was entitled, "Please, Let's Not Tell Each Other What We're Giving Up for Lent." You should Google it. It's quite funny and quite truthful. Also read a quote this week from a priest. I could not determine where this priest was, but he said this, and I found it so fitting. Jesus must laugh at us for giving up chocolate and beer, the movies, good food, and other life treats for Lent. Why would he ever want us to give up things that bring joy to our lives? Jesus desires for us to give up the things that really matter in the kingdom of God. Things like anger and malice and lying and hatred and lust and desires of the flesh. These things are contrary to his kingdom. These are the things that we should be denying ourselves of and repenting of. I just thought that was so powerful. And if you've noticed the last few Sundays, there's a common theme in the lectionary, and that common theme is repentance. It's repentance. If you remember last week, Jesus' disciples was asking him about the terrible episode of Pilate and the Galileans and the shedding of blood and the mixing of blood with the sacrifices. Jesus knew where they were going with this. So he asked them about those who died when the Tower of Siloam fell. Because the disciples were thinking they all must have been worse sinners, and Jesus will have none of it. He calls them out. The context concerning these discussions with his disciples are on God's judgment and repentance. And Jesus' answer, which should allow all of us to shake in our shoes, says this. He said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is the key to the kingdom. And I will argue, without repentance, no one will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches the foundation of that over and over again, but the Apostle Paul does too. I'm going to go to Acts. Acts chapter 17 in verse 30. Paul is in Athens. He's at the Areopagus. And he's talking to the leaders and elders and philosophy thinkers of the day who are all, it was like the Mecca of all this thinking. And so he's there and he's making an apologetic pretty much for the Christian faith. And Paul says to them this, in verse 30, "The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." God commands all now to repent. In today's parable, Jesus is illustrating three things, as I unpack these things. He's illustrating the heart of God. He's illustrating what true repentance looks like. And he's illustrating what happens when one repents. Do you know what the religions of the world have in common? They all attempt to pursue and appease their gods. Pay attention to what they're doing. I can name a whole litany list of world religions from Islam to even Judaism in some aspects, Hinduism, Wiccanism, whatever you want to call it. They have these things in common that they all attempt to pursue and appease their gods. And this is the key difference between these religions and the Christian faith. Christianity is the only faith in which the one true God reaches out to pursue us. He pursues humanity. He pursues and seeks us out because we are the ones that are lost. It's not God. So Jesus is not only illustrating the heart of God, what true repentance looks like, and what happens when one repents, but he is challenging the Pharisees and the scribes today. The Pharisees considered anyone who admitted their need for God's forgiveness to be ignorant and weak. They were always more concerned with what Jesus called the traditions of men. The scribes were rigid, and they were bound up by religious law. Though they both groups studied the scriptures, were experts in the scriptures, they were far from knowing and comprehending the heart of God. So it's easily argued here that these parables were mainly lessons for them. Not only his audience of sinners and tax collectors. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," which was actually scandalous, to eat with them. See, Jesus saw their heart and he gives them three beautiful examples, each one significant to challenge the Pharisees and the scribes' understanding of the heart of God. Both groups were full of pride and vanity. They were called many names by John the Baptist and even Jesus himself. "You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs." There's others. They were full of pride and vanity. But the simplistic thing here is the lessons for us today are examples for the examples for us through these parables is the difference, I should say, between life and death. So Jesus told them this parable: "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in an open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This parable clearly illustrates just how individually God's love is for us. As if we were the only person on earth. His search is individualized for you and for me, and it is a reflection of the value of every single soul. See, in context, the 99 sheep together were fairly safe. But the one that wanders away from the flock is in peril. It could be easily attacked by predators and very, very vulnerable. And the parable alludes that the one belongs to the shepherd and has strayed from the sheepfold. The Pharisees and the scribes would have probably taken notice to this and understood the underlying meaning, especially as they were the earthly shepherds of Israel. One within the flock is strayed, and finding them and restoring them was very important. An individual search, each person, no matter what, no matter if they were a sinner or a tax collector or a prostitute or a drunkard, they had worth. They had individual worth, and God sees this worth. God will go to great lengths to find us, to great lengths to save us, to great lengths to restore us. And when this happens, there is joy in heaven. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, to me, this is a beautiful example of God's relentless pursuit of us and how personal His love is for us. We are not simply anonymous individuals. His search is personal for you and me, and it reveals the value again of every soul and how God is relentless to restore us to Him. And I find it interesting that the search is inside the house. Is Jesus alluding to a search for what is lost in His house? During Jesus' day, a bride-to-be had what was called a simony. An asimony was a headdress with 10 coins given to the bride-to-be by her bridegroom. It was her betrothed, a gift from her betrothed. And this simony was extremely important, more than it's even its value. It is like an engagement ring today, if we think of it that way. It would be disastrous to lose part of it. And we can almost feel the panic in the woman's actions as she's searching for that one coin. The coin was personal. The bride searching relentlessly for what was given to her by her bridegroom in the house. And the more I contemplated and ruminated on this parable, the deeper and deeper it got. Can you see what I'm saying? Is anybody catching what I'm saying? The bride, the bridegroom, in the house. But the obvious understanding, and the simple understanding, is that God's relentless pursuit and how personal His love is for us. And then we turn to the prodigal son. This epic story that has probably been told millions upon millions of times. Many scholars call this parable the caring father or the heart of God. This parable not only reveals to us what the heart of God looks like, it's a perfect illustration of what true repentance looks like. And the central truth illustrated in the parable is the father is out there looking for his boy to bring him back home. No one needed to tell the father where his son was. The father was the first to know it. And that is God's attitude toward those in Christ. We are not rejects. We are not second-class citizens. We are not even servants. I love how the son has prepared himself. When he came to himself and he says, I'll arise and go to my father. He's rehearsing this thing. He's going to tell his father he's not worthy to be his son. Just make me one of your servants. But he practices this, but when he encounters the father, the father will have none of it. He stops him in his tracks. So we are not second-class citizens. We are not servants. And I also love how the whole household is turned upside down to welcome him home. The whole household is turned on its head. But see, that is how God welcomes us. When we return home. You know, we must understand that when the son asks for his inheritance, he is essentially saying to his father that you are dead to me. You're dead to me. It is a very selfish and unloving request. An inheritance is not given until the father's death. Now, the Bible does not say in the story, but you can imagine how that made the heart of the father feel when he heard those words. But yet he gave his son the inheritance, and he let him go his own way. He let him squander it. Does that sound familiar to any of us in this room? But our Heavenly Father's love is so holy and so just. See, He is willing to allow us to wander to a foreign land and to squander all that He has given to us, even to our own peril, because sometimes that's what it takes, and He knows it. Here we see the son wallowing with the pigs and in rags and starving half to death. What a situation. The famous Baptist minister of the 20th century, Billy Graham, called him the most quoted minister of all time. Vance Havner, if you don't know who he is, once said, if they had a social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, somebody would have given him a bed and a sandwich, and he would have never gone on. See, not only was the son sick of his situation, but he also remembers the character of his father. And the father is watching and waiting for us to return. And the beauty is that we're welcomed by him. In this trilogy of parables, we have a search in the wilderness. We have a search in the house. And we have the search of a wayward son in a foreign land. 1 in 100, 1 in 10, and 1 of 1. And in all three, restoration follows repentance. The joy in heaven was not over one sinner who was saved. It was not over one sinner who even confessed Jesus is Lord, but it was over the one who repents. So this Lenten journey is really a tough journey. It requires something from us. It is a time of serious reflection and repentance. We must be able to see ourselves as we really are. And we must be able to see ourselves how God sees us. And this should always bring us to a place of repentance, leading to restoration. This is the Lenten journey. This is our preparation for the resurrection. We'll have a little bit of time at the altar today for some reflection on those things. And maybe you begin to see who you really are. Sometimes I see myself and I don't like it. Maybe there's something that's hindering you, or something that you're looking and longing for restoration. Maybe you need to come home. As we play this song, we'll reflect on that for a moment at the altar. If you would need prayer, you just raise your hand. There's plenty of qualified people in this room to pray for you. Let us prepare our hearts for the resurrection.